This program is brought to you by Emory University.
A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. Then Jesus began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of our Lord. Well, this may be the favorite text of unappreciated preachers everywhere. "No prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown." Or, actually, I like the double negative of Mark's version of the saying, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." For the record, Atlanta is not my hometown. Just want to make that clear at the beginning here. Not a few preachers have taken comfort in the realization that no matter how badly a sermon has gone, it is probably not going to go as badly as this sermon of Jesus. And more than a few preachers from time to time have had this reaction: "Well, I was just telling it like it is, and then they got all hostile on me." Ever heard that before? Ever said that before? But before we confuse honesty with arrogance, perhaps we should look more closely at our text. For what if those Nazarenes, who wanted to throw Jesus off the cliff understood him better than we do when we are tempted to use this story for self-justification? Jesus, fresh from his baptism by John and his harrowing encounter with the devil in the wilderness, has been teaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Reports about him are spreading, and he gets high marks from the critics. He was praised by everyone, Luke tells us. He comes to his hometown, Nazareth, and on the Sabbath, the day of rest, he goes to the synagogue, as was his custom, Luke tells us. And being a rabbi, a scholar, evidently they ask him to teach, because the text says he was given the Isaiah scroll to read from, and he went to the place where Isaiah proclaims, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Here the prophet Isaiah is referring to a passage from the Torah. So we get Jesus referring to Isaiah, who's referring to Leviticus. And we get a description of the Jubilee, a super sabbatical year that Leviticus calls for every seventh times seventh year. So every 50 years there would be a super Sabbath, when all the property that has been bought or sold is returned to the original owner, and any who have entered into bond, servanthood, or released. It was to be a day of liberty throughout the land, Leviticus says, or the year of the Lord's favor, as Isaiah calls it. But there are problems with this, historically speaking. I don't think there's any hard evidence that Israel ever really practiced a Jubilee year. And indeed, as I read Isaiah, it's not entirely clear to me that that's what Isaiah is referring to either. But perhaps the biggest point is, who's going to call for this Jubilee? Who has that authority? Jesus closes the scroll and declares, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus takes the authority to declare the Jubilee. Note, what is fulfilled is not the actual release of captives, not the actual freedom of the oppressed. Rather, what Jesus fulfills is the proclamation that the Jubilee has come. And as long as it stays rather theoretical, the congregation is still with him. To the residents of Nazareth, that small, modest town under Roman occupation, it probably sounded better than merely theoretical, however. It probably sounded more than just a good idea. They probably thought to themselves, yes, we want things to be restored for us. We want our freedom. We want better health care for us. We want lower taxes for us. We want the Lord's favor for us. Bring it on, Jesus. Most people welcome justice when they're sure it means they're going to get more. All spoke well of him, Luke tells us. A very positive reaction, I would say. The first reaction, a positive reaction. But Jesus is not seeking compliments. A positive reaction is not what he seems to be after. Indeed, Luke hints that Jesus sort of reads their minds because Jesus presumes to speak for them. He says, in essence, you out there in the congregation are probably thinking, great idea, Jesus. All those things you've been doing in Capernaum, those things we've heard about, let's get that started right here. Right here in your own hometown. Heal yourself first. Charity begins at home. But Jesus refuses to bend to tribal loyalty. In the Jubilee that Jesus declares, charity does not begin at home, but with the alien. And this arouses the anger of the Nazarenes. In order to arouse this anger, or what arouses the anger seems to be the illustrations he gives. He gives two of them. First, there were many poor, starving widows in the time of the prophet Elijah during that terrible famine, but Elijah was sent to a Gentile widow in Sidon, who didn't even ask for him. Okay. So far, frankly, I'm not too disturbed. After all, we can have pity on that poor widow. There are people without jobs here in the United States, and there are people losing their homes in this economic downturn, but that situation in Haiti is just horrible. I want to help there. I'll give money there. I'll give support there. Yes. Yes. I'll help that widow in Sidon. And then there's that second illustration. There were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, but none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Naaman the Syrian, a wealthy foreign general. What? Wasn't his Cadillac insurance plan good enough for him? Why him? Certainly, there were more deserving poor lepers in Israel. And I think about that, and that begins to be a little disturbing. But frankly, not so disturbing that I would want to toss the preacher off a cliff. And so we get two reactions this morning in the text. Flattery, sounds mighty good, Jesus. And anger, throw him off the cliff. But there is a reaction not anticipated by the text. Apathy. So what? And that might be our reaction. Frankly, the anger that wants to throw Jesus off the cliff may be a more profound reaction to Jesus. At least those Nazarenes knew something was at stake. That said, whether the reaction to Jesus is flattery or anger or apathy, the last verse of our reading for today says this: Jesus passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Unless we learn to follow him, unless we learn to learn from him about what constitutes goodness and truth and openness and love and receiving others, unless we somehow figure out for ourselves that we're not going to figure that out unless we become his disciple and discover what is at stake, what it does mean for our lives, Jesus will pass on through our land, our city, our chapel, and be on his way. This morning, we receive the body and blood of Christ. We receive the body and blood of Christ. We come into the presence of Jesus here when we gather together, when we receive him. But the danger for us is always the same as for those Nazarenes. Jesus might just keep going and leave us here. We can receive the Lord's body and blood and then act as if we've tossed him over a cliff or treated him with apathy, which might actually be worse. And Jesus will just pass through the midst of us and go on his way. Or we receive the Lord into our bodies and we become his body. And our hearts will become wider until we receive both the widow and the general and the president and the prostitute and the drug dealer and the thief and the Sunday school teacher who might still be a bigot and the social worker who might be too busy to actually care and all the others and maybe even ourselves into a world of changing freedom, jubilee of God. Let the people say, amen.
The preceding program is copyrighted by Emory University. Please visit us at emory.edu.